Okay, tonight we're in Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, exchanging rebellion for obedience to God, seen in our handling of possessions. How we handle our possessions, particularly money, helps to gauge our relationship with the Lord, a fact that is seen in 1 John 3:17 in the New Testament and more broadly illustrated in the passage that we have tonight in Malachi chapter 3, 7 to 12 in the Old Testament. 1 John 3:17, you'll recall, and I might have to paraphrase this myself. He says, now if any man sees a brother who has need, a material need, and he shutteth up his bowels of compassion, whether he refuses to have mercy and help him, and he has the capacity to help him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So John, the Apostle John, points it out, what we do with our possessions, when we have the power to help a fellow brother in Christ who's really in need, and we don't do that, then that demonstrates that we don't have a true love. If we have a true love, we'll use other possessions to be of someone's help. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean you have to empty out your bank account. I mean, you have to take care of your own family needs, and we all have needs. We all have bills and whatnot. But it's interesting. Well, the same truth is presented in Malachi chapter 3, 7 to 12. So we view that passage for insight on handling our possessions and how doing so affects or illustrates the quality of our walk with the Lord. And we do this so that we might make practical adjustments for God's approval in how we handle our possessions. Let me read the passage and then we'll get into that. In Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 7 and going to verse 12. Even from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. This is the Lord speaking. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, how shall we return? In other words, how do we need to return? So it gets more specific. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed you? God says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat or food in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour out you a blessing, that there you shall not be, have room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer, that would be the insects that eat the crops, for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land or a delightful land, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, we have to clarify what's going on here, and we have to differentiate between the requirements that God had for Israel in the Old Testament and the requirements he has for the believer in the New Testament in reference to our possessions. There are different requirements. Anyway, the first part of verse 7 in the New International Version charged the people of Israel with disobeying God's decrees all through her history. So God called Israel to return to him, and he would return to her in blessing. Now, of course, this is a general demonstration of rebellion. So the people of Israel, typical of the style of the book of Malachi, the prophet voiced Israel's response to this charge, saying, how are we to return? And this indicated ignorance of any realm in which repentance was lacking. You say we're rebellious against you. What do you mean? So God uses one area that is a terrific telltale sign of our relationship, our whole relationship to God, how we handle our possessions. My dad used to say when he was still living, the way people handle money and the way they drive on the road tells what they're really like. Because he says it's amazing. You could fake it in so many other areas, but what you're doing in those two areas are real telltale signs, and that's how he would judge people, how they drove on the road and how they handled money, especially when you had money relationships with them. So God referred to a specific realm where general disobedience to him was typified and said, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. And of course, this is a question to which the people who knew that only a fool would try to rob God, and they answered, how do we rob you? And then the Lord claimed that Israel had robbed him in the realm of tithes and offerings. For this, the nation had been cursed in accordance with the Mosaic covenant under the law. What he's talking about by way of the curse goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, this is under the Mosaic covenant. In verse 15, Moses had told the children of Israel, and remember, the Mosaic covenant is applicable for the people in Malachi at that time. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28, "But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." Of course, he goes into lots of different curses. "You shall be cursed in the city, cursed in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your store." That refers to the crops that were coming. So this is God in fulfillment of this command, and fulfillment of the Mosaic covenant, had actually cursed their crops. Now, this tithes and offerings responsibility differed from our dispensation in that they were required under the Mosaic law, a fact that was necessary for us to understand to apply this passage effectively to us as well. The Mosaic law directed several sets of tithes to be given by the people of Israel as follows. According to Numbers chapter 18, 21 to 32, one-tenth of all of Israel's produce was to be given annually to the Levites. And then the Levites in turn were to give one-tenth of that tithe to the priests in Aaron's line. So the priests were roughly about 10% of the Levites. So they would tithe and give and so forth to them, and that's how they would live. So ideally, the priests were supposed to get the best of the best. If Israel is giving the best tenth of their money or crops, I mean, this is everything from grapes to little cumin seeds, little seeds that you use for flavoring your food and so forth, and dill and whatnot, to cattle, to sheep, grain, barley, wheat, all that. Everything that they produced, 10% of it was supposed to go to the Levites, and then the Levites would in turn give 10% of that unto the Lord. That was the first tithe. Then a second tithe from the people of Israel was either brought to Jerusalem or it was converted to money to be used to buy produce to share with the Levites in the Lord's feasts. They would have to bring this to Jerusalem. Now see, the Levites had 42 towns scattered throughout Israel, so the first tithe, you could go to the nearby Levites. That wasn't too far away. You can take the produce. But you can imagine, if you're going to give 10% of your herds and you've had a whole bunch of cattle born to you, taking them all the way from Dan or way down from Beersheba up to Jerusalem could be a difficulty, and the animals might get worn and they would be hungry and lean by the time they got there. So God says, for these trips that you have to take to give to the priests that are there at the temple, you can convert to money. They take the money with you, and then when you get to Jerusalem, you exchange the money for the sheep. Now, what happened is, in Jesus' day, they had money changers, and they would convert it back. But let's say for 5 shekels you sold a sheep, or you sold a sheep for 5 shekels. You bring your 5 shekels down here, and they say, 5 shekels doesn't buy a sheep in Jerusalem. We have real expensive sheep. You need 10 shekels. People get furious, so. But they had to do it because they wanted to sacrifice to the Lord. So these money changers were gouging the people at the temple. And this is what made Jesus so angry. It was they were making money off of this whole deal. And that was never the intent. The intent was just to make it easy, actually, on the people to take their money, make that 70, 80-mile trip and convert it and so forth. But anyway, that's the second tithe. And that happened at the feasts. And what happens, you take the sheep, and you could buy anything you want. You could buy grain, you could buy grapes, whatever. And you would sit down with the priest there, and you would feast before the Lord. It would be like a great big Thanksgiving meal. And this happened 3 times a year. It happened in the fall of the year when we would have our Thanksgiving, normally in September, the Feast of Tabernacles. It happened around what we would call Easter, Passover, which would come about 40 days after Easter. So basically, something like maybe Labor Day and Christmas and Thanksgiving, not close, but you know, where we have kind of big feasts where family gets, the families get together. But you would sit down to the priests of the temple of the Lord and feast. So there'd be feasting, especially all over Jerusalem. People would just be a great time of fellowship. And the Lord says, you're supposed to enjoy it. And you're supposed to eat a lot. In other words, enjoy it and worship with me. It's supposed to be a time of rejoicing. That was the second tithe. Then there was a third tithe. Every third year, another tithe of all the produce of the people of Israel was to be stored in the towns throughout Israel for Levites, aliens, widows, and orphans. So they would take that 10% and they would tithe it and put it in these storages. Now, You would have aliens that would come on hard times, or widows and so forth. They'd be running out of money. So it was kind of like a welfare system where they could dip into that and they could use it. You know what? It's a lot like our food pantry. I just thought of that. It's a lot like our food pantry. We collect food and we ideally give it out specifically, primarily to people in our church who have needs, or home missionaries who have need, or people in the community. And so this is what they did. These were the tithes. Now, in addition to these three sets of tithes, there were offerings given by Israel's worshipers to God when they made sacrificial offerings for various functions like thanksgiving, vows, consecration, all that. And that was in the Levitical system. Remember when we were going through Leviticus in our prayer meeting services downstairs? The first seven chapters of Leviticus dealt with the various sacrifices. And what happened is the priests would get some of these offerings, because these were not necessarily required, except if you'd sin. Of course, you had the sin offering before the Lord. But if you just wanted to keep a vow or something else, that would be a free will offering. That was above the tithe. However, in the current dispensation of the church, this is very important, there are no tithes. But each believer is to give free will offerings according to the amount that he himself sets, recalling that God blesses him in proportion to how much he gives relative to his material capacity. I want to spend a little time on this. Skip with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 10. This is the program that we refer to each Sunday morning when we have our introduction about giving. Gus Pumbar is in the process of getting ready to have this presentation that he has on getting out of debt. And this fellow teaches tithing. And he says, everywhere he's gone, he's heard pastors, they all talk about tithing. He says, you're the only one, pastor, so it doesn't talk about tithing. You talk about free will offerings. But this is where we get it from, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9. But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. This is in the realm of giving. Now this is applicable to the church era. To the degree that we choose to give to the Lord, to that degree the Lord reimburses us. Yet, notice, the amount is set by the believer. Verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. This isn't a part that is set by the church. It's not set by even the Word of God. It's set by the believer himself. Now, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Grudgingly refers to internal pressure, not because of legalistic pressure with him, or of necessity, not because the pastor and the board's, you know, they say, we want to see last year's 1040 and see what you made, and then we're going to send you back a notice to how much we expect you to give, and we're going to be looking over your shoulder. That's what they do in some churches, you know. You have to submit your 1040, last year's 1040. Then they come up with a figure as to what you're supposed to give, and they send it back to you, and that's how they make sure that they do well. We don't believe in that. In fact, I've instructed the treasurers, don't let me know who gives what. And the board feels the same way. The ones who know are the treasurers and the auditors. Four people, and they're elected every year. The board members don't. And I think it's great, because that protects and preserves our relationships. We relate to people not because of money, not because of what they give, but we relate to one another as Christians. So, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then he goes on and he talks about the program. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. He's talking about the righteous man who gives of his goods in Psalm 112, verse 19. Now he, that's God, who ministers seed, that's financial money, to the sower, that's the giver, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That's a fancy way of saying this. When you decide to give to the Lord, the Lord reimburses you, and he reimburses you with more than what you'd given, so that you in turn can use some of that money for your own supply, but then you give the excess back to the Lord. And so it starts a cycle where over time a believer can actually afford to give more and more, in a gradual process, but it's involved with this faith with the Lord. So it's a wonderful program. So now we have to keep in mind that we cannot compare ourselves in our giving with someone else. Notice Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. Someone might be thinking, you know, Pastor, I know there are some Christians, they give several hundred dollars a month, and I can't do that yet. Or I've never been able to do that. Well, notice what Jesus said about giving in Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold, held how the people cast money into the treasury, and how many that were rich cast in much. What they had these great big funnels. They were brass funnels, kind of like the RCA recording that you see, that used to, you know, that comes up. And the rich loved, and these funnels would point down to the treasury boxes. They would like to convert their money into the smallest coins possible, and then pour these coins in just. And it would be very impressive for other people to listen to these rich pour all these little mites down here, right, into this guy. And they would make a big show. Well, Jesus was watching these people do this, and these rich were converting their money and pouring huge amounts of money. Here comes a little widow. She puts in two mites. There was a law that they had in those days. You couldn't give less than two mites because it was disrespectful to God. Well, that was all she had. And so she converted it into two mites and gave the least amount that she could, because that's all she had. But notice what Jesus said. Verse 42, there came a certain poor widow. She threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said to them, truly I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which cast into the treasury. For they all cast in of their abundance. But she of her lack did cast in all that she had, even all her livelihood. That was the last two mites this widow had. And she thought, well, you know, if God doesn't provide for me, I'm going to starve to death anyway, but I want to give this to the Lord. So she cast in more. What was the more, percentage-wise? It was 100% of all she had. So Jesus says that's actually giving more. So we shouldn't look at the dollar amount of what some other Christian can give versus what I can give. What I have to look is, God is looking at that other believer might have a greater abundance. I may have less. The point is, what am I doing with the resources that I have? So God is very, very considerate of the resources that we have. Now, back to the passage in Malachi that we're dealing with. We're going to make all this applicable in our lesson application. So in accordance with the law, God told Israel to bring all the tithes into the temple storehouses that house the grain given in payment of the tithes. That's what verse 10 is, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. The storehouse was not a church. They didn't have churches in those days. They actually had grain storages in the temple complex. And they would convert their cattle or their grapes, things that would perish quickly, they would convert it to grain. And in Hezekiah's day, they would store the grain there, because the grain could be stored there for a number of years, and the priest could use that for food over the long haul. And that's why he said, bring it all into the storehouse. And then God promised that he would open up the windows of heaven. Now, were Israel to do this, God said he would bless her in accordance with the Mosaic covenant in the law. First, God said he would reverse his Mosaic covenant curse on Israel's produce, opening heaven's windows so that there would not be enough room in their storehouses. See, the storehouses is where they were collecting the tithe. God says, I'm going to make it so blessed that when you start tithing just the 10%, you're not going to be able to fit within your storehouse. You're going to have to make some more storehouses. And that would be a blessing. That's a wonderful thing to see, but I've seen that happen where the Lord blesses to the point where you have to urge the people of God, you know, stop giving, you've given too much. But anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 28 deals with this. It's a wonderful passage. God says in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 28, for example, and it shall come to pass if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe and do all his commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And then verse 8, one of the blessings, the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in all thy storehouses. And in all that you set your hand to, and he shall bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And then verse 12, the Lord shall open unto you his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. So God is thinking of Deuteronomy 28. That's about the windows of heaven. He says, you know, you want me to fulfill the blessings part? Hey, just start obeying my law in reference to this, and I'll fulfill the Mosaic covenant. Second, God promised to rebuke the insects that devoured their produce and caused their vines no longer to drop, but to hold their fruit until they ripened. And this goes along very beautifully with a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 4 and 5. And those verses says, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your cattle and the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. He's talking about the crops at that particular point. Well, third, God promised that all the Gentile nations would call Israel blessed, for they would be a land of delight, Malachi 3, verse 12. Well, guess what? Deuteronomy 28, 12 and 13 talks about that. Verse 13, the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If you hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them. Of course, being the head and not the tail in the context is the head over the other nations, versus the other nations being the head over you, back in verse 12. So, you will lend to many nations, but you will lend and not borrow. There's nothing essentially wrong with borrowing, but getting into heavy debt is always seen as something that is negative versus being the one who's actually being able to do the investing. So, God promised these tremendous blessings. So the lesson was in Israel's rebellion against God, typified in her refusal to pay all her tithes and offerings required under the Mosaic Law, amounted to robbing God. This sin was judged by God's cursing her produce, so Israel was to repent and fulfill these obligations for God, then materially to bless her. Now let's bring this over into the church here, because we don't have the tithes, we don't have the offering systems, but we do have application in the church. And I've drawn an application. Since we live in the dispensation of the church, not under the law, we please God today in how we manage our possessions if we give liberally. That's, remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he that sows sparingly shall sow reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. God wants us to give with liberality. And, of course, the amount is not set, but he wants us to have an attitude of that. And, of course, we need to do it in line with our ability. What money do we really have? I mean, if one Christian is earning $100 a week versus another Christian who is earning $600 a week, obviously, one has greater ability than the other to give. So we have to keep this in mind. Liberally, in reference to our ability. And we need to give to godly ministries. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 9 to 14, God says, God has ordained that they that live of the gospel, so preach of the gospel, should live of the gospel. So there should be monies that are given to those who are ministering to us. That's a good line. People have often asked, what group do I give to? Outside of missions or missionaries, where we're giving as an extension of our ministry to reach other people. Generally, it's giving to those groups, organizations that minister to our spiritual needs in priority. I mean, there might have been some Christian that led us to Christ, and they're ministering maybe in a church in North Carolina. To give to a certain percentage to that person, I think it would be a sensible thing to do because, hey, they gave us the gospel, they led us to Christ. And often we'll have people who will support people in a wide variety of ministries, not only within our church but outside because of that. So, give to godly ministries. We also need to give to needy believers. And this is where our food pantry comes in. This is why we emphasize this each Communion Sunday. The food pantry is a really good idea because what we do, we convert the cash into actual foodstuffs and give the food to people. So, and food is often very much needed by people. If you get money to money, that can get kind of sticky because, you know, do we buy oil? How much oil do we buy? And so forth. That gets problematic. But food is neat because when you give someone food, they can take their money instead of using it for food, they can use it to get oil or the other things that they need. And that seems to be less of a complication. But anyway, we're supposed to help needy believers. Now, some believers may have a tremendous need, and we have the power to help them. And so we need to keep that in mind. And then we're supposed to aid the poor, Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Peter, James, and John told Paul and Barnabas to remember the poor. And Paul says, we were eager to do that. There are all sorts of charitable organizations that give to people who are needy, that are reputable organizations. It's good for a Christian to be involved in that, to minister that way. And then if we pay our debts and our dues, Romans 13 says we're supposed to pay our debts and dues. I've had one Christian one time say, should I, you know, skip my for a month my phone bill and my electric bill so that I can give to the church? And I said, no, don't do that. That's That money is not the church's. That belongs to the electric company. That belongs to the phone company. That's actually stealing from them. We have to. Those debts are legal obligations, and we're supposed to obey every law of man for the Lord's sake. So pay our debts and our dues, and then see God bountifully reimburse. And that's what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 to 11. Now, when God is bountifully reimbursing, that signals everything else is coming up roses. Everything else is fine. Everything else is lined up. I got a couple of illustrations. There's a family in our church that for a period of time was involved and has been involved in giving produce of what they grow, what they produce in their property and so forth to believers in the body. And I've noticed that the Lord has blessed them. They've recently gotten a raise. And I think that's really neat because that's in keeping with the promise of the Word of God. There's another family in our church that purchased a gift of the flowers from the church. Now, normally, what we do, we get into the deacon's fund and we get the flowers, that for the family and so forth. But this is a family within the church that decided of their own money to give flowers towards the Terwilliger funeral. And after they did that, the Lord saw fit that they got a check in the mail from another party, just boom, within the week. So there are all sorts of illustrations, and this has happened for years, how the Lord blesses. So God wants giving to be something that is exciting and a blessing. But to be that way, it shouldn't be tithing, it shouldn't be the have to. It should be an emphasis on liberality, that's true. But we need to give from the heart, in accordance with our ability, with liberality, to godly ministries, to needy believers, to people who are poor. And we need to make sure we're paying our debts and dues. And then if we're doing everything like we should, God will bountifully reimburse, and that's an encouragement to us.
Okay, we're off the air now. We had some feedback.